everybody. Jeff Jones here. Welcome to the weekly Chase Oaks Church podcast. Before we dive in, I want to encourage you to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download the Chase Oaks Church app. The app is the best place to catch up on messages, engage with our community, and stay in the loop with everything going on around here. Most importantly, my hope is that today's message inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Here we go.
Well, hey, Chase Oaks. Thank you. Well, it's great to be here with you. I've known Jeff for about 20 years now, and feel like I know Chase Oaks. My daughter and son-in-law actually came when they lived in Dallas to Chase Oaks because it reminded them most of the church that my wife and I planted, and she was a part of planting 27 years ago, Gateway Community Church in Austin. So it's awesome to be here. Even though I'm hobbling, sorry about this. So I'll tell you a little story. My friend that I play soccer with, I kept trying to get him to play indoor soccer on my indoor team. And he kept saying, no, I'll blow out my knee. I'm like, no, you won't. You're really good. Come on, play with me. No, I'll blow out my knee. Finally, I talked him into it. Second game, he blows out his knee. Okay, that's about a year or so ago. So for Easter this weekend, he broke my ankle. We were playing against each other. So I told him, I guess we're even, as he drove me to the hospital. So, sorry about this. I'm not as mobile as I was. Well, three people were playing poker one night, and the conversation, the later it got more serious, and one of them said, hey, what do you want people to say about you at your funeral? And the first guy said, I want them to say I was a brilliant doctor who saved hundreds of lives. And the second guy said, I want them to say that I was a dedicated father who left a legacy through my children. And the third guy said, I want them to say, look, he's moving. Now, believe it or not, with our modern medical resuscitation, more and more times they're saying, look, he's moving. In fact, the Gallup poll did a survey of Americans and found that one out of 25 Americans has had what's come to be known as a near-death experience. That's millions, 13 million or more Americans has had something like this. Now, if you don't know what that is or you're skeptical about it, I get it. I was too when I first heard about it. In fact, it was, you know, close to 40 years ago or more, and I was an agnostic. I thought Jesus was just a legend. I thought, God, there's just no evidence. And my dad was dying of cancer, and someone gave him the very first research that coined the term near-death experience. And the book's sitting on his bedside table, and I pick it up, and I'm like, what is this? I start reading it, and I read the whole thing in one night. And I thought, oh my gosh, like this might be the evidence I've been looking for. Because here are these people who, they're not near death, they're clinically dead, like no heartbeat, no brain waves, and yet they come back saying they were more alive than they've ever been in a place more real than this has ever been. Many of them talking about experiencing this God of light and love who is personal, many of them seeing Jesus. And I'm reading this book and I'm like, okay, I need to be more open-minded. And I start reading the Bible, I start studying the Bible, and I ended up coming to faith in Christ for other reasons. And over the last 40 years, I've just had this compulsion to try to understand what are these near-death experiences and how do they relate to what God's revealed in the Bible. And so I've studied or interviewed close to 1,500 of them. In 2015, I finally wrote the book Imagine Heaven. And in Imagine Heaven, I was showing how the 40 commonalities of what people experience when they have one of these near-death experiences, and this is all around the world, how that perfectly lines up with the expectations in Scripture all along. And then a year and a half ago, I wrote the book Imagine the God of Heaven, and I interviewed 70 people from all across the globe showing how the God they are encountering is the God who's been revealing himself throughout history, through the Jewish prophets, and ultimately through Jesus. Now, I want to say before we dive in tonight that I'm still skeptical of any one near-death experience. Like, I don't encourage people, just go listen to near-death experiences and believe it all. I don't. What I look at is the commonalities of what they report, not necessarily how they interpret what they report. And that's very important to distinguish, because this is truly an experience out of this world. Now, the best way to imagine is, imagine, you know, we're living this three-dimensional experience, right? But imagine if we're living it on a flat black and white painting back here. So we only have two dimensions, up and down, side to side. We don't even have in or out. That's not even a possibility, okay? Death means separation. So imagine at death, your two-dimensional soul peels off that flat world and comes out into this three-dimensional world that was always there around you. You just had no concept of where, and you're experiencing more life because you still have two dimensions, but now three, and color, and then imagine getting resuscitated, pressed back into your two-dimensional world. And now you have to explain an experience of three dimensions and color in two-dimensional black and white terms. And when I've used this analogy with near-death experiencers, they've said, exactly. That's exactly what it's like. So they're interpreting. But what they commonly report is amazingly in line with what the Bible's been telling us all along, of the expectation of what's to come. And so I want to walk through some of those. And I want to let you hear from some of the people that I've interviewed. And I want you to note that these aren't just wacko people. They're spine surgeons, they're commercial airline pilots, they're college professors, pastors. They're people who have nothing to gain making up crazy stories of dying and going to heaven. In fact, it hurts their career. And yet they say it was the most real thing that ever happened to them. Listen to Dr. Mary Neal's story.
Dr. Mary Neal is an orthopedic surgeon who shares her medical practice and her love for outdoor adventure with her husband, Bill. In 1999, they planned an adventure that took Mary on a spiritual journey few have taken and returned to talk about.
My husband and I really enjoy kayaking. We enjoy traveling. We speak Spanish. We've traveled internationally a number of times. And so for my husband's birthday, I said, okay, this is the year we're going to do it. So we went to Chile for a vacation to kayak.
After a week of kayaking, Bill sat out the final day with a sore back. Mary and the rest of their group kayaked through a treacherous stretch of the river.
These are drops of 10 to 15 feet, 20 feet maybe, which for an experienced kayaker is not a crazy thing. I went over the main drop, and as I crested over the drop, I could see the tremendous turbulence and tremendous volume. And as I hit the bottom of the drop, the front end of my boat became pinned. I and my boat were immediately and completely submerged. I was absolutely pressed to the front deck of the boat, and I couldn't move my arms even back far enough to reach my spray skirt, let alone push myself out. I very sincerely asked that God's will be done, and I meant it.
After several minutes of searching, the group leaders realized Mary was trapped under the falls.
They came out on the rocks and they kept trying to get to the boat, but the force and the volume of the water was such that they just kept being flushed through. I mean, they just couldn't get to me. At one point, they sort of recognized that it was really turning into body recovery, not so much of a rescue. I know I've been underwater too long to be alive, yet I feel more alive than I've ever felt. And this is more real than anything I've ever experienced.
And Mary was dead for 30 minutes. She came back after 30 minutes. And again, she's a spine surgeon. Now imagine the day that maybe you feared the most, as Mary said, becomes the greatest day, when you go from life to more life, conscious to more conscience. And what many people say is that they are out of their body, but they still have a body. They have a spiritual body. And not just with five senses, but more like 50 senses. Now, many times, because when they first leave their body, like Mary was up above at one point watching the resuscitation attempt on the bank of the river. And this is common, too, that people are out of their body, but they are still in the room where their resuscitation is taking place. And this is what started to convince me when I was still a skeptical engineer. I worked as an engineer for many years when I was first researching these. And I didn't know what to think about him, whether to believe it or not. But this started to convince me and many medical doctors as well who started to research it. So like one medical doctor, one cardiologist I interviewed, Dr. Michael Sabum, actually read the same book that I read about 40 years ago or so. And he set out to disprove near-death experiences. He said, this is not true. I'm a cardiologist. And then he starts interviewing his patients. And he said, Pete Morton and others like him told me that he left his body during his first cardiac arrest and had watched the resuscitation attempt I had done. When I asked him to tell me exactly what he saw, he described the resuscitation with such detail and accuracy, I could have later used the recording to teach physicians. Sabum said, these people, like Pete Morton, saw details of the resuscitation they could not otherwise have seen. And after 5 years of interviewing his patients, he changed his mind and published an article in the Journal of the American Medical Association and wrote a book about how there's something real to these near-death experiences. They're grounded in our reality because they are seeing things that can be later verified when they come back, which means it can't just be based in their brain. It can't just be something happening in the brain. And by the way, there's no EEG, no brain waves. So where's the memory stored anyway? Now, an oncologist, Dr. Jeff Long, who you'll see in some of these videos, read Dr. Sabum's findings in JAMA and said, no, I've never heard of that. There's no near-death experience. And he starts asking patients, and he ends up studying almost as many as I have, thousands of them. And here's his conclusion. Dr. Jeff Long says, by studying thousands of detailed accounts of NDEers, near-death experiencers, I found the evidence that led to this astounding conclusion. NDEs provide such powerful scientific evidence that it's reasonable to accept the existence of an afterlife. Now, this is all over the globe, by the way. Another cardiologist I interviewed, Dr. Pim van Lommel, is in Holland. And he actually wrote up a case in The Lancet, Europe's most prestigious medical journal. He was in the ER when a guy was brought in from the park. It took him about 30 minutes. He was found dead in a park, no heartbeat, presumably no brain waves, right? And they get him into the ER. They go to shock him, and they had to intubate him. And the nurse found dentures, so took the dentures out and put them in the lower drawer of the crash cart, intubated him, shocked him, got his heart going again. But he never came to in ER. They took him out, put him in another room, and a week later, he comes to, and he's complaining. You lost my dentures. Where are my dentures? And then he sees a nurse and says, that nurse, get that nurse. That nurse knows where my dentures are. And then he explained that he was up above in the ER, all the doctors and nurses, who they were, what they said and did, and how that nurse took his dentures and put it in the lower drawer of that cart with all the bottles on it, and that's where they found his dentures. Now, this was written up, like I said, in Europe's most prestigious medical journal. Here's why. Because there's verifiable evidence that this is real. Dr. Jan Holden did a study on 100 patients of cardiac arrest who had near-death experiences and had observations that they could make and be checked out. Each one may have 5 or 10 observations. What she found is 92% of their observations were completely accurate. 92%. Another 6%, mostly accurate. Some details may vary. Only 2% were inaccurate. That turned out to be one person in the study. So this grounds that this experience in our reality. Now, this isn't that bizarre. I think the Apostle Paul may have had a near-death experience. In Acts chapter 14, remember Paul got stoned to death in the town of Lystra. Stoned to death with rocks. I'm from Austin, so I always have to clarify that. So you'll get it in a minute. So here's what it says. They stoned Paul, dragged him out of town, thinking he was dead. But as the believers gathered around him, he got up and went back into the town. I would not go back into the town where they just stoned me to death, right? But this was obviously a miraculous resuscitation. Now, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 12 about himself. He says, I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Was that back in Lystra? Possibly so. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Why? Because we're still ourselves and we still have a body. But I do know I was caught up to paradise and heard things so astounding they cannot be expressed in words, things no human is allowed to tell. And then if you've read the New Testament, Paul talks a lot about this. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about this spiritual body. He says our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they're raised in glory. They're buried in weakness, they're raised in strength. But the word, the Greek word is dunamai, from which you get our word dynamite. They're raised in power. And this is what they say, these new powers. They're buried natural human bodies, but they're raised spiritual bodies. And this is exactly what near-death experiences are consistently testifying to. That they have a new body, a spiritual body, but they're still themselves. But eyesight that's like telescopic, they can see right up close for miles and miles. Communication that's just thought to thought, heart to heart, pure. You can't misunderstand. Movement like, you know, moving with a thought, or more like floating or flying or gliding. And here's the thing, though, that you got to understand. You know, heaven is life, but more life, abundant life. You know, the thing is, we think about heaven, and honestly, even Christians have a very bad view of heaven. We think it's going to be this wispy, ethereal, you can't quite touch it thing. Or it's going to be this endless worship service, which sounds bad to me, and I was a pastor for 27 years, all right? Because we can't imagine doing anything endlessly, and everything on this in this life is broken. And the truth is, what near-death experiencers tell us, and I think the Bible does too, is this world is just the shadow. That's the real thing. That's what they consistently say. You know, it even says that in Hebrews chapter 8 about the tabernacle. Remember, God had Moses build the tabernacle according to the pattern he saw in heaven. And here's what it says, is they, the priests, serve in a system of worship that's only a copy, a shadow of the real one in heaven. So just imagine if all of this is just a shadow of what's to come. Imagine beauty, not unlike earth, but in new dimensions of time and of space. So after people clinically die, they leave their body, they're often in the room, and then they travel. Sometimes a portal opens up and they're going through this portal or tunnel. Other times there are angels there that take them and they're out. They're just gone and they're off, and they come to this place of incredible beauty that's hard for them to describe. You know, Paul said it like this, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But it's not unlike earth. You know, interestingly, Isaiah was taken to heaven. He saw the throne room of God. He hears angels singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. So think about that. You know, all the beauty on earth, all the things we love about earth reflect the glory of God. It's all just a small reflection of how beautiful and wonderful God is. And yet this earth is marred. It's the messed up version. You know, that's what Paul tells us in Romans 8. And it says, for all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. See, this earth labors under disease and death and decay. And God does that on purpose so that we won't hold on to this life like it's the one that will last. It won't last. But there is a life that you can hold on to, and it will last, and it is more real and more beautiful and more wonderful than anything you've ever experienced here. I want you to hear, as Dean Braxton, who was a court supervisor who got sepsis, he dies from sepsis in the hospital. He has his hospital record showing that he had no heartbeat, no brain waves for an hour and 45 minutes. And yet, miraculously, he came back. Captain Dale Black was a commercial airline pilot, flew all around the world. He died in an airplane crash in Burbank. No one survived, but he came back. And listen to how he and Dr. Mary Neal and Dean and others described the beauty of heaven. Watch.
Things were more beautiful than I could ever imagine. It was past anything that I would believe that it would be like.
The colors were so alive that the most beautiful day on earth is just a reflection of those colors.
The greens were greener, the yellows, the golds, the blues, everything reminded me that earth is a reflection of heaven, but heaven is perfection.
So one of the commonalities of near-death experiences is they experience beauty in new dimensions of time and space. Flowers, trees, mountains, forests, in colors more vibrant than we can imagine. And they are not limited in their experience of beauty like we are here.
About 52% of people having a near-death experience describe beauty in this heavenly realm that is beyond anything on earth, things that are absolutely spectacular.
It seemed like everything there was glad I was there. The trees were glad I was there. The flowers were glad I was there. The water was glad I was there. Everything was alive. There was nothing dead, and everything was intelligent.
Everything was far more intense. The colors, the aromas, the flowers were such that I felt that I could not only see them, but I understood them.
Gorgeous, beautiful, all of the adjectives, but it's beyond words.
So imagine exploring the wonders of God's creation, the way it was meant to be, and not alone, but together, because heaven was meant for relationship. And this is another commonality of what people talk about, that in this place of incredible beauty, many times they have this welcoming committee, they call it, of people who have passed on before them, their relatives, their family members, their friends. And they come and they greet them. And we're together again in life. It's a great reunion. You know, Jesus talked about this to his closest friends his last night on earth, right? In John 14, he said, "There's more than enough room in my Father's home. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when everything is ready, I will come and get you so you will always be with me where I am." And where he is life. Marv Besteman is a bank president that I write about in Imagine Heaven. He died in a hospital in Michigan when he had complications in surgery. And interestingly, he said when he was in this, you know, blue typical hospital gown, when these angels come and got him and they're on their way to heaven, he noticed he's in his favorite golf outfit. So he's like, "Oh, cool, God dresses us the way we'd want to be dressed." Kind of nice to know. But here's what he said. He said he had this welcome party, he called it. "Both of my friends who were there were prayer warriors, and we had spent many hours praying together. I'm not sure if that's why God chose these two guys for me to see. They were significant to me in my spiritual life. In fact, everyone I saw had been influential in shaping my life in some way." Just think. See how you influence people and help them grow spiritually in this life. It goes on. It matters. A woman who died giving birth and then was resuscitated came back to say, "I recognized my grandmother and a girl I had known when I was in school and many other relatives and friends. It was a very happy occasion. I felt like they had come to protect or to guide me. It was almost as if I were coming home and they were there to greet and welcome and protect me." Now, interestingly, Dr. Mary Neal said the same thing to me. She said, "This welcoming committee that came was there to love me and guide me on my journey and protect me." And I would always ask them, "Protect you from what?" And they always say, "I don't know. I just intuitively knew they were there to protect me." And that's where I need to give a little word of warning. Because near-death experiencers are not experiencing all there is of the vastness of the world to come. They're just getting a little peek. So they're not seeing everything that there is to what's to come. It's kind of like Mount Rushmore. You know, we've all seen Mount Rushmore, right? This side. But there's another side of Mount Rushmore that not many people have seen, right? It's not that pretty, is it? Kind of scary. So there's another side to near-death experiences as well. And there's deception on this side, but there's also deception on the other side. And that's why we have to be careful. You know, interestingly, a commonality is that near-death experiencers come to this border or boundary, they call it, where they knew they couldn't cross over and still come back to this earth. In fact, Dale Black, in a little bit, you'll hear him talk about can't go up the stairs and still come back. But this is key, because whatever these near-death experiences are, they are not crossing over into either eternal life or eternal death. It's something in between. And that's why I think they can still even make decisions in this. But this welcoming committee that comes to greet them, you know, we're still ourselves. We hug, we kiss, we dance, we joke, but your jokes will be funny there, okay? And Jesus even talked about this. He said it in Luke 16. He said, use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends, and then when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. See, it's all there in the scriptures. That's what I'm writing about. It's all there. We just haven't necessarily seen it. Karen Marshall was a woman in our church who actually had a near-death experience. And listen to how she and Don Piper, who was a pastor who was run over by an 18-wheeler, took 90 minutes to cut him out of the car. EMS had pronounced him dead right away. And then Dale and others listened to how they describe relationships on the other side.
Many people who have had a near-death experience say that they have this welcoming committee, they call it, of friends or relatives mainly who had died already, and they come and they greet them. And just imagine what that might be like.
My family appeared. One of them put their hand out, and I knew it was my grandmother.
When I looked up, there's my family. Everybody that had been related to me, a part of my family, came to greet me in. My grandmother Mary was out front. She was bright, you know, she had a big smile and pure joy.
I was immediately greeted by a group of people, spirits, beings. They were absolutely exploding with a pure love. And I could be with them, and I knew without any doubt that I had known them and loved them as long as I've existed.
57.3% of those having near-death experience describe meeting other beings. When a deceased loved one is encountered during a near-death experience, they may be around the age they died, or interestingly, they may appear decades younger.
I'm surrounded by people that I had known and loved in life, and they were all perfect in every way, fully recognizable as themselves.
Pero me fijé, cuando miré pa derechito, miré a mi mamá.
I'm looking at this man who I recognize by my heart, but I knew that that was Pa. He's my great-grandfather. Now, Pa was standing next to Ma. I knew her as an old woman when I was a kid. When she was in heaven, she looked to be in her 30s. This was my family.
On this right side of me were all these animals coming in. You'll be surprised when you get there and your pet's there to greet you in.
Well, okay, there. Answered the number one question everybody has. Like, no, I don't care about my aunt or uncle or aunt. What about my dog, right? So there you have it. So the next commonality is that people then often encounter this God of light who is love. That's a love that our word love doesn't even quite do it justice. And in God's presence, many times they get a life review. Now, this is fascinating because another thing that convinced me was not just the verifiable observations, but people blind from birth, when they clinically die and have a near-death experience, they can see. And they see all the same things as sighted people in their near-death experience, even though when they come back, they still can't see. So I write about six of them in both my books. One of them was Vicky. Vicky was in a car accident at 22. In the hospital, she coded. She's up above her body trying to adjust to this new sense called vision. And she recognizes, I must be dead, because she sees the body on the table and recognizes herself by her long hair and the orange blossom wedding ring that she had. And she can't get them to listen to her because she was saying, I feel great. Why are you panicked? And she was like, I know where I'm going. She knew Jesus. She's like, I'm out of here. And she takes off. And she comes to this beautiful garden, this beautiful place, trees and flowers, and comes out on this grass and this vast number of people, she said, that came and surrounded her. And she said, but the light was something that you could feel as well as see. She said, and what the light conveyed was love. And there was love everywhere. And it was like light and love came out of the grass and out of the birds and out of the trees. And it was incredible, really beautiful. And I was overwhelmed by that experience because I couldn't really imagine what light was like. Okay, now pause a second, because this is wild. So I've interviewed multiple blind people. In fact, Brad is another one on my podcast that you can hear him describing the same thing. They describe the light of heaven coming out of everything, and it's not just light like the sun, it's love and life all together. Now, that's consistent with sighted near-death experiencers seeing this light of heaven as well, but did you know that that's exactly what Isaiah said in Isaiah 60? And then John, when John is taken up into heaven, and in Revelation 21, he says, the city of God has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb, Jesus, is its light, and the nations will walk in that light. It's exactly what near-death experiencers are saying, but it's what the scriptures have been saying all along. And Vicky said, even the people coming, and like Mary said, they were bursting with this pure love and light that's coming out of them. You know what it is? It's sharing in the glory of God. That's what Paul said. We will share in his glory if we share in his sufferings. Imagine sharing the very life and love of the source of all life and love. Jesus said this too in Matthew 13. He said, then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. It's a whole new experience of love that we get to share with one another. So even these blind people are experiencing this. Vicky then turns and sees someone brighter than any, and it's Jesus. And she recognizes him. She knows him. She runs to him. She describes him just like we would think. In this white robe and a trim beard, she hugs him. She feels his beard on his face, but she said there was light coming out of his beard. Again, she's always been blind, never even had mental images of dreams. Jesus then gives her a life review. Now, the life review is wild because time doesn't work the same on the other side. It's like Peter said in 2 Peter 3:8, to the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. And that's exactly what near-death experiencers say. I don't know if it was a minute or seconds or hours or days. And I talk in Imagine Heaven about two-dimensional time would have that feel to it. But in this life review, they literally re-experience their lives watching both from a panoramic three-dimensional watching it, but also re-experiencing what they were thinking and feeling, but also God is letting them experience what the people they interacted with felt and thought and the ripple effect of all of that. And it's truly what Jesus said in Matthew 25, if you go and read it. But I think it's also what he was saying in Matthew 10, where he said, there's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Now, this is important because people are scared to death of the life review, and I get it. There are a lot of things I don't want to stand there and rewatch with the Lord. But you know what? If you know what God's done for you through Jesus, he paid for all of that so that what you're seeing is the need for grace, and you'll experience that grace. And that's what people say. From God, I just experienced his love. I didn't experience condemnation. But we see the truth. We see the truth clearly. But notice also that said, we will receive our praise from God because God wants to reward you for every little act of kindness, for every motive from the heart that he saw that was done to please him. Everything, every little thing counts in his eyes. You know, no matter where you're at, no matter what you've done, God is the God of the second chance. I don't know if you know that. But there's nothing you've done that he won't forgive. And it's never too late to turn back to him. But don't reject him. Because if you reject him, he will eventually give you what you want. But you don't want that. You know, Howard Storm was a tenured college professor and an atheist. When his lower intestine ruptured while he was doing an art tour in France, in Paris. And after 8 hours of not being able to find a surgeon to operate because it was a Saturday, he died. Now, he thought you die and you just unplug the computer, there's nothing. And so he told me, at first I didn't know I was dead because I was standing there by the bed and I felt wonderful. I had all these heightened senses and I didn't know I was dead. And then this welcoming committee of people come in the hallway and they're real nice and they're saying, Howard, come with us. And he said, I'm sick, I need surgery. They said, oh, we know, we've been waiting for you. We know all about you. Don't you want to get better? Come with us. Now, if Howard had resuscitated right then, his interpretation would have been, hey, atheists go to heaven. It's all good. People are nice. You feel wonderful. All right? But he followed those people, and they ended up deceiving him and led him into this outer darkness, darker than dark, just like Jesus talked about, and they turned on him. And the worst prison scene you can imagine times a thousand is what he said. Okay, so just imagine. And in that place, and by the way, 23% of near-death experiencers who've come forward in one study, they found 23% had hellish near-death experiences. So those are just as real as the good ones. Because Howard had not come to that border or boundary, he hears in his soul, he remembers a song when someone brought him to Sunday school as a kid, Jesus Loves Me. And in his desperation, he cries out, Jesus, save me, just like in desperation. And he said, into this darkness comes a pinpoint of light, gets brighter and brighter till it's brighter than the sun. Arms reach out, pick him up, take him out of there. And as Jesus is holding him in the presence of the angels, Howard gets a life review. I want you to hear how Howard's life review went, and then how Dr. Mary Neal and how she talks about the life review. Watch.
Howard, tell us about this life review that you had.
There was a number of angels, I call them angels, who had been recording my entire life, all my life, and Jesus wanted them to play out in chronological order the scenes of my life. And the entire emphasis was on my interaction with other people, of course, initially starting out with my mother and father and my sisters and then, you know, school and friends and
so you saw it or you
we saw it,
experienced
we felt it?
It,
we experienced it. It was really interesting because it was the whole emphasis was on people and not on things. Matter of fact, there were some instances where I had won promotions, honors, awards, and they skipped them. And Jesus, I said to Jesus, you're skipping the most important thing in my life. This is what I lived for, to get this award, Kentucky Artist of the Year. Big banquet in my honor and a big cash prize and everything. And he said, that's not what we're here for you to see. That's not important. What I want you to see is how you treated the students. So what I learned in my life review was that The relationship with my father, I had participated in the breakdown of that relationship as much as he did. He was not a good father to me, and I resented it, and I was angry at him, so I did everything I could subconsciously and sometimes consciously to be as rebellious and as cold-hearted towards him as possible, which only aggravated him more and made him more of a hostile father. So the things that I had seen in my life that where I was the victim and everybody else was the bad guy, I came to find out it was a two-way street. We were both playing this game. As my life progressed from my adolescence into my adulthood, I saw myself turning completely away from God, church, all that, and becoming a person who decided that life was all about the biggest, baddest bear in the woods wins. And now I began to experience Jesus and the angels' literal pain
What do you mean?
Emotional pain with watching scenes in my life. And like, here's the nicest, kindest, most loving being I've ever met, who I realize is my Lord, my Savior, even my Creator, holding me and supporting me, trying to give me more understanding of my life. And it was figuratively, not literally, like I was like stabbing him in the heart as we're watching this stuff. And the last thing I wanted to do was to hurt him. And I don't want to hurt him to this day. Jesus is a very feeling man. God is a very feeling creator.
What were you seeing played out?
I saw scenes where my sister was in bed crying, and I got up in the middle of the night and went in and put my arms around her and hugged her. And Jesus and the angels were so filled with joy that I had been willing to do that, to try and help her a little bit in her grief. But those were rare, the scenes of my indifference. Just seeing people as objects in order to maneuver around through, or to shift to further my goals and my ambitions.
We did go through a life review, and it was nothing like I would have imagined.
What was the life review like?
My life was laid bare for all its good and bad. And one of the things we did was look at many, many, many events throughout my life that I would have otherwise called terrible or horrible or sad or bad or tragic. And instead of looking at an event in isolation or looking at how it impacted me and my little world, I had the most remarkable experience of seeing the ripple effects of the event when seen 25, 30, 35 times removed.
And one day that's what God will show you. The ripple effect of every little act of kindness, everything done in faith to please Him, and how it affected person after person after person. And think about it. How do you explain? Howard is a tenured college professor and an atheist who comes back from this near-death experience in Paris, and 2 years later leaves his tenured professorship to become a Christian pastor. And his wife divorces him because she's still an atheist and thinks he's gone nuts. But how do you explain that? Jesus. He's real. And He is the highlight of heaven. And that is consistently what near-death experiencers say. In His presence, I never wanted to leave. Yes, heaven was beautiful. Yes, all the relationships were wonderful. But He is the love I always have wanted. And one day you'll see that as well. Now, sometimes Christians ask me, well, why are all these people who don't necessarily even know Jesus or believe in Jesus, or God, why do they experience God? And I remind them that, well, that's what happened with Paul, right? Who was Saul. And says in Acts 9, as Paul was approaching Damascus on this mission, and the mission was to arrest and persecute and even kill Christians, because he did not believe in Jesus. A light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? The same God of light that people around the world are experiencing in near-death experience. The voice replied, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. You see, God is raising up these people, I believe, as testimonies. They are testimonies in our globally connected world that He is the God of all nations. And He is doing this, I think, to show the reality of heaven and hell and His reality so that people will turn back to Him. But He is the highlight of it all. I want to let you hear one last video. Captain Dale Black is that commercial airline pilot who died in the plane crash. It's crazy. There's three people in a small plane take off 135 miles an hour, stall out, and hit a monument, a 70-foot-high monument at 135 miles an hour, and smash the ground. I've seen the wreckage in the LA Times. I mean, how he came back, I have no idea. But I ask him, how did you see Jesus? And, you know, he's a very smart man. He's a PhD in aeronautical engineering. He started two multi-million dollar businesses. I've interviewed other CEOs and surgeons. And when they talk about looking in the eyes of Jesus, they can't emotionally hold it together because they re-experience the overwhelming love. And so I want you to hear what Dale experienced and why Jesus is the highlight of it all.
Did you see Jesus?
Later, I did. That was the last thing that happened. After going through the city and asking questions and going through at the very last moment, I had been ushered closer and closer toward the light, toward the light, toward the light.
The light that's in the center of the city?
Yeah. And then there was a stairway that was near the glass sea, which it looked like a sea, and a stairway that went up, and a large angel with the most power, if we would say that. And it was clear that he was basically in charge of that stairway. And I just began to communicate to this angel heart to heart. Again, it's hard to say, did we talk? It seemed like it, but then it seemed like we didn't. This communication was just impeccably pure. And I began to recognize, I can't go up there. I can't go up. I can't go up and still go back. And I was thinking, go back? Go back? What do we mean? What's that mean? And as soon as I'm thinking, go back, the angel moved just to the side. But I looked into the eyes of the warmest, kindness, most wonderful. I knew this was the Son of God. I knew this was my Savior. And all of a sudden, my knees buckled, my legs lost their strength, and I just went down. I couldn't stand. I was not worthy to. I was not worthy to stand in His presence. Funny that I didn't feel worthy to be in heaven, yet I knew I was worthy in the early part. I was somehow granted this authority, but I had this supernatural gift that I was worthy. Somebody had done something for me.
He had.
Yes. And so I'm down on my, just falling down, and I see His feet, and I grab them, and I hold His feet, and I see the scars. And I know this is the Son of God. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. It is because of Him. He died for everybody. It's so cool because the Bible even says, no, I take that back. Jesus said that I have come not to condemn the world, but that the world through me will be saved. And it was because of that. He's not condemning anybody. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life, what sins you've done, including murder. It doesn't matter what you've done. All of it is forgivable. God can forgive anybody of anything. And then we have this free gift that we call salvation. You and I know about it.
And that's
it.
What you felt
and
at
that's,
His
of
feet.
Course,
like.
But to describe this experience, I just stopped at His feet. And I was worshiping Him in down on the ground there. And I heard the voice, Dale, do you love me? That's it. Do you love me? And I'm trying to think of all these words to say. And I'm getting ready to say, in a sense, I'm getting ready to say, but I've said nothing. And I'm getting ready to say, of course I love you, Lord. I remember who you are and what you do. I'm getting ready to say that. And He bends down and whispers into my ear. And I'm now back.
Do you love me? That's really what it's all about. That's what He wants to know. Do you love me? And you know, maybe you're here tonight and you didn't know what Dale just explained, that heaven and relationship with God's a free gift. Love is what He created you for. And love can't be forced. And all he's waiting for is your heart to turn back to him and to accept what he's done to pay for all your wrongs, but also so you'll walk with him. And do you love him by walking through this life with him to do his will more and more each day? Well, I'd like to close by leading us in a prayer. Would you join me? God, thank you so much that you are the God of love. Love is the reason you've done all that you did through Jesus, but it's also the reason for everything. And God, maybe some of us just have never opened ourselves up to you in that way, to know we are right, to know that heaven is our destination. And if you want to know that, just tell him right now. He knows your heart. He looks at the heart. Just tell him, God, I want what Jesus did to count for me. I want your forgiveness. Come lead my life. And Lord, we want to be people who've not just prayed that prayer, but who every day say, God, not my will be done, but your will more and more. Come lead my life more today than you did yesterday. And in that way, I know that's how we can best love you, because you have loved us so much. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.